of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, he the same will shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. This is a very practical part of this letter that we have read from today. An old writer and an able speaker years ago gave it a title something like this: Earthly Relationships in the Heavenly Family. I believe that's what we have brought before us. It is interesting to think that in this letter, the Epistle to the Ephesians, where we have so much precious, delightful truth in these early chapters, and our standing in Christ, our position in Him, and what He is to us, it is amazing that when we come to the latter part of the letter, in the latter three chapters, we have very practical teaching that offsets, you might say, or is complementary to the high standing that we have brought before us in the beginning of this wonderful letter. We believe that the enemy is attacking the family life of the nations today. And of course, that takes in those of us who are Christians and assembly people as well. The basic structure, no doubt, of human society was built upon the family. That's what God originally intended that it should be. And I think the scripture would bear this out as we see it here in the scriptures. We want to look at it in three different ways. First of all, on the marital level. That is, between the wife and the husband. And then on the parental level, between the children and the parents. And then in the occupational level, between the servants and the masters. These things are laid out in this way so that you might say that all groups of believers are affected and embraced in what we have brought before us here. It's an amazing thing when we think of this, that in the practical exhortations that we have in the apostolic letters, that we have the family unit brought before us in Ephesians 5, and a corresponding passage in Colossians chapter 3, and also in 1 Peter chapter 3, we have the same line of truth corroborated there as well. It is remarkable the order in which they are placed. We have the wives referred to first of all, and then the husbands. And then further down, we will find in chapter 6, we have the children, and then the fathers. And then we have the servants and the masters. But in any case, we realize that the Lord expects us to know our place, and He expects us to be subject to the Word of God, first of all, and to be subject in whatever position in life we occupy. Because all authority that should be obeyed really stems from God Himself. And therefore, it is most important that we recognize our place, and by the help and grace of God, we seek to carry it out. Now, in verse 21, we have the word, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. No doubt, as it were, tying together the exhortations that come before that. Now, Paul is specifying the family relationships. And here he addresses the wives. First of all, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now this is God's word, and this is God's teaching in the matter, and His mind in the matter, although men are seeking to, as it were, evade that, and to go around it and rule that out. And that we as Christians should seek to maintain divine truth in regard to these matters. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, it is taken for granted, of course, that the husband here is a believer. And if the husband is obeying the word of God and is subject to divine authority, he will not be overbearing in his attitude toward his wife. He will not treat her as a slave, and he will not issue commands to her as though she were inferior to him, because we know that there's no thought of inferiority whatsoever. Submission does not indicate any inferiority. And isn't it marvelous to think of the instructions we have here in regard to submission? I believe that generally speaking among us as the people of God, in the assembly, that this is the case. We can't help but appreciate as we move among the Lord's people that we have noticed many, many times the respect that the wives have for their husbands and for their place. And some of them will not step out of their place at all, and they will refer things to their husband that should be referred to him. The wife has her place, of course, in the domestic sphere. I always remember a brother in a certain city indicating to us one time that a servant of the Lord came to stay with them, as they often did in this home. And he was there for the first time, and before he went upstairs to retire, he addressed the wife. The preacher addressed the wife, and he asked her, he said, "What time will breakfast be in the morning?" And the husband spoke up and began to tell him. And this man, he was an older man, he said, "I didn't ask you that." He said, "I asked your wife what time breakfast would be in the morning." Well, you know, that was a lesson to that man. He realized, that's not my sphere, that belongs to her, as to order things. And never again, and he lived for many years after, never again was he ever known to interfere. If the same question was put to him even, by visitors, he always referred them to his wife. And so that he knew his place, he knew her place, and he allowed her to have her place in the home in regard to those matters. Now, submission here is going to bring blessing to the soul. There's no doubt about that. And so that it's a very short exhortation here, but oh, we think of the blessing that can be embodied in this. When there is that gentle submission to the place that God has given to the husband in the home. And then we have brought before us in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. Now that's borne out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well. And that we find also, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Paul uses a positive truth as a fulcrum or a pry to encourage the people of God to be obedient to the Word of God. He uses something that is positive and settled in doctrinal teaching as an incentive, as it were, and a basis for obeying his word in regard to the submission of the wives. And so that we have that word there in verse 25. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their husbands in everything. And then when we come to the next part here, in connection with the husbands. Now, there's nothing said about here about the wife loving her husband, because no doubt she does that. But the husbands are exhorted, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul again is basing his exhortation to the husbands on a positive, definite doctrinal truth that we have expounded in verses 25, or 26 and 27 and 28. There's the as and so, and those two words are quite noticeable here, and they, I believe, show us how that it is the order that we have brought before us, as such and such, so. And therefore, husbands, love your wives. Now, is it necessary for husbands to be exhorted to love their wives? It must be, or it wouldn't be here. There's a possibility, brethren, that we may fall down here. It may be that there's no question about our love for them, but the point is, are they assured about that? Do they have that confidence, and do they have that security of knowing that they have the affection of their husbands? I believe that means more to a wife than anything else in this world. You know, wives, they can't survive without knowing that they have the true love and affection of their wives. I wonder when we told them last that we loved them. It's a kind of a challenge, you know, after all, because at least if we do not use the words, we ought to show them by our actions, by other things that we say, that there's no doubt in their minds that we really do love our wives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We used to hear the story when we were younger about a young man going to a preacher one time and asking him, he said, is there any danger that I might love my wife too much? And the preacher wisely answered, he said, well, do you love your wife as much as Christ loved the church? Oh, no, he says, I don't think I could say that. Well, he says, you're quite safe. Because here's the exhortation. Even as Christ loved the church, and what? And gave himself for it. And gave himself for it. What did we hear the other day about Isaac? To protect himself, he put his wife out in a place of danger. He should have been shielding her. And instead of that, he was shielding himself behind her, just like Abraham did before. Brethren, that's not what we have here. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we find here that the husband is not only to love his wife, but she is to have that genuine confidence and assurance that she has his love. that it's absolutely undivided and unshared, because in the marital level of things, this is what will keep marriages together. And the reason, no doubt, why so many of them are breaking apart is because there's absolutely a lack of affection. If people do not marry because of genuine affection, I don't know how the marriage can ever survive. But where there is that genuine love and affection, why, that's what marriage thrives on. And there, here is God's ideal about it. And then you'll notice how that Paul seems to strengthen his exhortation here as he speaks about Christ loving the church and giving himself for it. Now that was in the past. In verse 26, we have something that's going on in the present, throughout the present dispensation. That is, historically, it is going on. That he might sanctify, having cleansed it with the washing of water by the word. Now that's a basic foundational truth that speaks of the church, his body, having been cleansed, and God views the whole church as complete. He never viewed it any other way. And so that he uses that here, having cleansed it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water by the word. Now that's going on presently throughout the present age. Historically, we know until the church will actually be complete. And then in verse 27, we have that which is future, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. Now that's just as true right now as it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Just as true. The church, his body, is without spot or blemish or any such thing, and always has been, always will be that way. Because it is basically on the work of Christ that Paul is basing this exhortation here about the husbands loving their wives even as Christ loved the church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, we can get things backward. And brethren, we must remember that we should not be selfish in our attitude and always be kind and considerate and thoughtful in regard to our life's partner. This is what they thrive on, and we'll thrive on it too. Why, a woman that has her husband's affection and she knows it, why, there's not a thing that she'll not do for him, and do it gladly if it's within her power to do it. And of course, that's in keeping with the teaching of the Word of God. And she would never expect him to demand or ask her or try to persuade her to do anything that's contrary to what they know from the Scriptures. Isn't it marvelous how the marriage relationship is guarded and can be guarded and can be preserved in its purity and holiness? And brethren, what an opportunity we as Christians have to be a testimony to a godless world like this. May God help us to display the difference. I remember one time years ago, a brother was going to take us in the midwinter in Saskatchewan. Quite a long journey in what they call the caboose, a thing on sleighs with a little stove in it to keep you from freezing to death when it was 40 below. We were going to be traveling a long distance. And he walked out of the house that morning, never hardly looked sideways at his wife at all. I was surprised. Of course, I don't know what he may have said to her in private, but it just seemed as though he was careless. He was going away to leave her for 3 or 4 days, and yet he didn't seem to show the affection that he should have showed. I was a lot younger. I didn't say anything to him. But you know, brethren, when we are leaving home, we never know if we'll see that dear wife again alive or not. How do we know? We should be thoughtful and considerate. We should greet them before we leave them. That is, if it's any length of time, especially, and greet them when we see them again. And I'll tell you, as long as these relationships are maintained, you can be sure that marriage is going to be stable and God-honoring and is going to be for the glory of God and for their blessing as well. Now, when we come further down here, I think we'll go down into chapter 6 now, in regard to the parental level. Here are the children addressed, first of all, in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this exhortation is a carryover, of course, from the Old Testament. Children were taught to obey their parents. The law required that. The respect of parents. And you know where the parents are seeking to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I believe it will be a great help when the children know that it's for my good. And my parents love me too much and they're not going to impose on me something that's unjust or unfair. Now we should be considerate in what we ask our children to do. It shouldn't be, as it were, given out like a command, as though it was a sergeant major's order that had to be obeyed, but given out in a spirit of love and kindness, and yet sometimes with firmness. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the questions sometimes come up, are these children saved or are they not saved? Well, I've been inclined to think that they are saved because of the fact that they're addressed here among the people of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. They're old enough, apparently, to realize that their parents are in the Lord. Those children, if they're believers, of course, they are going to desire to be subject to their parents. How long is this to last? I believe it should last as long as the parents live. As far as that's concerned, there ought to be that respect and that obedience and recognition of parental authority. Even although they're married and have their own home, they should still consider advice that their parents may give to them. But of course, I believe the parents ought to be very wise. Sometimes parents are not wise. And when a daughter gets married, why the parents of the new husband, why they hardly get a chance to visit them. It's all a one-sided affair. Brethren, that's fatal. To be one-sided when it comes to treating a young married couple and showing partiality, because this is done and it's caused broken hearts and rifts in families because of the fact that the parents, they never seem to think that daughter has grown up and is in a home of her own with her own responsibility, or vice versa. Sometimes the mother will spoil that son and demand his presence here, then, and everywhere, instead of realizing he's a grown man with a home of his own, and we ought to treat them as grown up and don't treat them as little children still knocking around our feet. I say this because we've seen unending sorrow in families of believers because of the folly of fondling parents that won't recognize that their children have grown up and are establishing homes of their own. I think this needs to be said. And I hope if we're treading on any corns that the corns will soon be removed. And then you won't take any fault from what we say. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then to think of the command, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The promise of long life is associated with the children obeying their parents in the Lord. Have you ever noticed, at least I don't know if it's as much this way now as it used to be, but in Jewish families, I've sometimes noticed, I haven't observed too many of them, but I've noticed this, that they hold their parents in high respect. They do. And you know, God honors them, I believe, because of that, although they're not saved at all. Though they may be opposed to Christ, but because they obey the word of God and they honor their parents, no matter what age their parents are, they honor them. And God blesses them for it, humanly speaking. I believe it's a divine principle with God, and we can expect in the natural course of things that life is going to be lengthened because of that. And then in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I don't know why the wives are not mentioned here right now, but anyway, the fathers are mentioned. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now we should consider the temperament of the child. And when the child is under pressure, we should never try to aggravate them. Never tease them or torment them when they're under pressure and they need help and they need consoling and they need wise words spoken to them. We should never provoke them to wrath. It's a mistake for us to not treat an agitated child in a proper way and try and get him restored to normal thinking and console his disturbed mind and words at the time. May the Lord give wisdom and help to remember this. And I suppose the fathers are more likely to do this than the mothers, and that may be why the fathers are mentioned here. And so how necessary it is for us to seek by the grace of God to order our homes aright. We've been hearing a little about the house of God. Thank God for it. But what about our own houses? The assembly of God, brethren, as a whole, is just what every family in it is in itself. We are contributing to the richness and to the wealth of the testimony of God if our families are in order. And there's nothing that will bring reproach and scorn from the world more than having a disorderly home and the children running wild and you never know where they are at all. We should know where our children are all the time. And we should have their respect and confidence to the extent that they'll never go places without letting us know where they're going or where they've been. Oh, how important this is to maintain the unit of the family, to maintain happiness and unity and harmony. It's essential that these relationships be properly maintained. May the Lord help us to do so. When we come down to verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, of course, we remember that these were the days of slavery. Many of the believers in apostolic days were slaves. They had been slaves. They weren't their own. They belonged to their masters, and yet they were saved. They were saved. They were in the family of God. But I believe it's in the Corinthian letters where we're told that he that is a bond man is Christ's free man. If he has a single eye, well, I may be my master's property, but my master is Christ. He's the one I'm seeking to please. And when I obey my earthly master and I'm subject to him, why, I'm pleasing the Lord most of all. You know, even when it comes to employers and employees, I believe the same principles apply. You know, it used to be that men used to love to get overtime because they got time and a half, and on Sunday sometimes they got double time for their work. But you know, we as believers, we are serving the Lord. Why, we're working for double time all the time if we're hired men. We're getting our wages, if such be the case that we're in employment, and then we're going to get recognition from the Lord as well. So let's remember this. We're always working for double time. The recompense that we get materially, and the recompense we'll get in a coming day because we had our eye on Christ. And so isn't it marvelous that the gospel of Christ elevated the slave and brought him up from his degradation and wretchedness and elevated him to a level where he became the servant of Christ. In the lowliest calling, he was the servant of Christ and he could serve the Lord even in that calling. And therefore, there was the responsibility of the servant. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Now that's not a slavish fear, but that's a respectable fear, a respected fear. We know that today, why, Jack's as good as his master. Nobody cares very much about the boss and they have no respect for him very much. And then we think of so many large corporations, we're liable to let our standards down. We think because we're working for a corporation, well, what does it matter? We should be just as honest and just as careful to give a good day's work for the pay we get, even as a corporation or an individual, we have a divine standard to meet before our God, and the Lord help us to maintain it and not be careless about it. And then we think of the masters that we have further down in verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. There is a responsibility of a saved master to treat his employees properly. It's true. Because he has a master above him. He has a master to serve. And you know, when you look at the first chapter of the little book of Ruth, I believe we have a wonderful picture there of that wonderful relationship between Boaz and the men that worked in the harvest field, the men that were gathering in his harvest. You remember how he addressed them, the Lord bless thee. And how they returned the address to him, how they returned the recognition to him. What a wonderful condition to maintain. It can be maintained, brethren, if we seek by the grace of God to fulfill our responsibility as Christians down here and live and walk in such a way that there's no reproach is brought upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.